2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And this is the word of the Lord. Excuse me. So, before we continue, let's pray. Father God, will you speak through me? Will you take my words and speak in your power through the Holy Spirit? Will you make our hearts open to you and accessible to your word now? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we're looking at standing firm and holding on tonight. So, Dan, last week and the week before, preached really powerfully and really well about really difficult things and about the man of lawlessness and the end times and all these scary things. And I have the great privilege to look at a more encouraging passage. So thank you, Dan. That's very, very kind of you. This is my mom and my daughter and my son. This was taken about a bit more than a year and a half ago. Now, the reason I show you this picture is so you can see who I'm talking about when I talk about my mom. My mom is an angel. She is an absolute saint. Now, she has always been and continues to be the most beautiful example of grace, humility, diligence, wisdom, caring for others, and love that I have ever seen. And I've met a lot of people around the world, but she is great. She's the best person I know. And by all accounts, that's how she has always been. I can't ever remember her being out of line or unloving or uncaring, apart from that one time when she did discipline me. I think she was unfair then, but that's besides the point. I may be a bit biased, but I think she is the best, and I count myself very fortunate to have had her as an example of godliness to my sister and I. And looking at the Apostle Paul's letters to the Thessalonian churches, it seems like he admired them just as much as I admire my mom. Picking up on what he writes them and about them before this passage, earlier in 2 Thessalonians and in 1 Thessalonians as well, it's fairly clear that he appreciates them all and acknowledges their work and their loyalty. It's as if he feels especially proud of them for accepting God's word and the gospel and the good news of salvation, because he and his companions were the tools that God used to share the gospel with them. He feels proud to be the messenger almost in many ways, especially if you contrast them or how he describes them with what Paul describes as the man of lawlessness in the previous verses. So this is what he says. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on and he tells them to stand firm and hold on. So that's what we look at tonight, standing firm and holding on. standing firm. There's a story, John Killinger retells this story from Atlantic Monthly about the days of the great Western cattle rancher. A little burro. Now, I had to look up what a little burro is. A little burro is like a little donkey. It's like a little pack animal, like a donkey. So imagine a little donkey sometimes would be harnessed to a wild steed. Bucking and raging, convulsing like drunken sailors, the two would be turned loose, like Laurel and Hardy, to proceed out onto the desert range. They could be seen disappearing over the horizon. The great steed dragging the little donkey along and throwing him about like a bag of cream puffs. They might be gone for days, but eventually they would come back. The little donkey would be seen first, trotting back across the horizon, leading the submissive steed in tow. Somewhere out there on the rim of the world, that steed would become exhausted from trying to get rid of the donkey, and in that moment, the donkey would take mastery and become the leader. And that is the way it is with the kingdom and its heroes, isn't it? The battle is to the determined, not to the outraged. To the committed, not to those who are merely dramatic. And it is this determination that Paul encourages the Thessalonians into. The determination that this donkey shows in this story that I just read. He has gone on quite a bit about how well they are doing and then encourages them to carry on doing this well in their walk with Jesus. As dramatic and dangerous as the man of lawlessness in the end times may seem or even be, the church in Thessalonica is encouraged to keep on doing what they are doing well. But standing firm is not always standing firm. It's important to note that Paul is not telling them to just stand firm. Standing firm on its own isn't always the right thing to do. And I'm sure we can all think of examples. Here's one I came across earlier in the week. Another story. Goes like this. The old mountaineer and his wife arrived at a railway station and for the very first time in their lives beheld a train and its cars, which was standing there. The husband looked the engine over very carefully and shook his head. "Well, what do you think of it, father?" asked the old lady. "She'll never start," was the firm answer. "She'll never start." The conductor waved. The bell rang, the locomotive puffed, the train moved slowly at first, then faster, and it was disappearing in the distance when the wife inquired slyly, "Well, Pa, what do you think of it now?" The old man shook his head more violently than before. "She'll never stop," he asserted. "She'll never stop." And it's the same kind of stubbornness that Paul is not encouraging the church in Thessalonica to have. Paul is not telling them to stand firm for or against just any old thing. There's a difference between standing firm and being stubborn. Stubbornness, in my book at least, has a basis of pride. So Paul is not telling them to be stubborn because of their faith, but to stand firm in their faith. Paul is not telling them to be stubborn because of their faith, be prideful because of their faith. But to stand firm in their faith. To stand firm against the opposition they are inevitably going to encounter. To stand firm against the opposition that living holy, God-honoring lives attracts. To stand firm in doing every good deed they can find to do, regardless of whether it's easy or not. To keep on loving each other, especially when it's not easy. To keep on being generous and kind, even in the face of adversity and hatred. To keep on living lives that honor their faith in Jesus Christ. To keep on following the example of Jesus Christ himself. That is what Paul is encouraging the church in Thessalonica to stand firm in. He's not telling them to be stubborn. I showed you a picture of my mom earlier. My dad was I shouldn't be a judge, but he wasn't as saintly as my mom was. One of the conversations I remember us having after I grew up, after I left home and went out, started teaching on my own, we actually had better conversations then than we did when I was growing up and living in the house, which is, I guess, that's the way it goes. But one of the conversations I clearly remember us having is him telling me, Nico, and he spoke in Afrikaans, so I'm going to roughly translate what he said, otherwise it would be useless to anyone. And he said, Nico, just remember, you are a Marais. That's my surname, Nico Marais. You are a Marais, and Marais are never wrong. Even when you're wrong, you carry on arguing until the other person says they're wrong. And that's kind of this awkward conversation we had. And I remember this because I thought, that's not quite right. But okay, let's go with that. And that's the kind of stubbornness and pride that Paul is clearly not encouraging the church in Thessalonica into. And so we too are encouraged to do the same. If we've been living good, God-honoring lives like many of us have, this passage encourages us to keep on living good, God-honoring lives to the glory of God alone. Many may take this passage as a call to arms, to say, stand firm, come on, Christian, stand firm. And many people will believe that. And maybe, yeah, maybe, but not in the way that people might think. This might be a call to arms, yes, but not in the way many people might think. It's not a call to go to war. It's not a call to aggression. It's a call to arm yourself with love. Love that disarms us and our opposition, the perfect love, the love like that of Christ. So, standing firm is not being stubborn. Standing firm is also not being strong, counterintuitively. We're also not standing firm in our own strength, but in the strength and encouragement found in Jesus Christ alone. Another story. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened this Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. This is what it said. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. And I love this story because we know what happened next. We know what happened later on. Slavery was abolished in Britain and later in around the world. And even though it goes on today, it's officially not a thing anymore. And we can never keep up being loving and kind in the face of hatred, fear, and nastiness. Not on our own. So this is what Paul prays for the Thessalonian believers, because he knew that they too won't be able to keep up the good fight or to stand firm on their own legs. This is what he says. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 and 17. I love this blessing. He says, or he writes this, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So, we're not standing firm, or we're not called to stand firm in our own strength. We're not called to stand firm to be stubborn for any old thing, but we are called to stand firm in Christ alone. So we see that Paul encourages Paul's encouragement to stand firm is not based on the Thessalonian strength or our strength or our knowledge or the belief and the creeds that the Thessalonians believed in or however they lived, but it's based in knowing Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Standing firm means we're doing good deeds because God's love compels and empowers us. And we keep on doing good because God's love keeps on compelling us and empowering us. God's love can never run out. And so we should never stop loving. God's love can never run out, and so we should never stop loving. But Paul is not only telling the church in Thessalonica to stand firm in their faith, but also to hold on to his teachings. And what are these teachings that he is referring to? For starters, we don't find all the teachings of Paul in his letters. As wonderful as those letters are, and because they're in the Bible, that is not the sum total of all the teachings of Paul. Some of it were taught by spoken words, as he says himself, by sermons, by personal conversations maybe, by examples of holy living, words of encouragement spoken in passing, and lots more that we do not know today or can read about in the Bible. There's lots of gaps there, but the essence of it is true. The teachings we do know about from Paul's earlier letter, in 1 Thessalonians, is this, or a couple of things that you might be able to read through that and find a couple of more. But I saw four things in 1 Thessalonians that Paul is encouraging them. One is to encourage one another. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. The next thing is to live holy and pure lives, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. To love one another, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 to 10. And then to pray continually, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Now, these aren't necessarily doctrinal teaching that he is referring to. This isn't doctrine. This isn't part of the rule book of Paul that he tells the Thessalonians to do. These are ways in which people are showing through their lives that they are following Jesus now, that Jesus is their Savior, King, and Friend. Because when Jesus changes our lives, it shows. And that is what Paul is encouraging them onto. This is the teaching that he is encouraging them into. That when Jesus changes our lives, it shows. At James and Liz Klee's wedding earlier in the year in June, we played a song while the register was signed. Helen and Ellie sang that song beautifully. I was lucky enough to play guitar in that song. It's a song by Hank Williams originally called When God Dips His Love in My Heart. Do you remember? Was anyone there at James and Liz's wedding? Yeah? Do you remember the song? Yeah, it's a good song. I'm going to read you the lyrics because it pretty much captures what I'm trying to say here. So Hank Williams writes this: When God dips his pen of love in my heart and writes my soul, writes on my soul the message he wants me to know. His spirit, all divine, fills the sinful soul of mine when God dips his love in my heart. I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul, how he brought salvation when he made me whole, but I found I couldn't hide such love as Jesus did impart. It makes me laugh and it makes me cry, sets my sinful soul on fire when God dips his love in my heart. He walked every step up Calvary's ragged way, and he gave his life completely to bring a better day. My life was lost in sin, but in love he took me in. His blood washed all my sins away. I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul how he brought salvation when he made me whole, but I found I couldn't hide such love as Jesus did impart. It makes me laugh and it makes me cry, sets my sinful soul on fire when God dips his love in my heart. When God dips his love in our hearts, it shows. And it is this teaching that Paul is encouraging the church in Thessalonica and us today to hold on to. The teachings Paul is referring to is based on God dipping his love in the hearts of the Thessalonians. All doctrine, rules, creeds, dogma, belief, or teachings, call it what you will, must be founded on the basis of God's love and it being made manifest in Christ Jesus. And it is only useful if it reminds us of God's love and encourages us to love those around us. Those doctrines, whatever they may be or whatever they might look like, is only useful if it reminds us of God's love and encourages us to love those around us. Without that, rules and doctrine just becomes religion. But knowing Christ's love for us and loving Him back is all about relationship. And relationship takes daily practice. And that's what Paul encourages the Thessalonian church to do. Hold on to what we told you about God's love for you, your love for God, and your love for each other. And keep on practicing it daily. You're doing well. Keep it up. And that's encouraging. That's an encouraging sentence. For Paul to write this to the Thessalonians, we find this wonderful bit of encouragement saying, keep on doing it. You might grow weary, you might grow tired, you might have opposition to God's love living in you and through you, but keep it up. You've got this because you've got the Holy Spirit. And so we too are encouraged to do the same. Have you experienced God's love in your heart? Have you been changed by God's love to love those around you too? Have you taken hold of the promises in God's word through Jesus Christ? Yes? Then stand firm and hold on. I'm going to finish with another story. There's an artist called Bertoldo de Giovanni. Does anyone know who he was? Bertoldo de Giovanni is a name even the most enthusiastic lover of art is unlikely to recognize. Zhao, do you know him? You don't? You like this. He was the pupil of Donatello. That's not the Ninja Turtle. That's like the real artist. He was the pupil of Donatello, the greatest sculptor of his time, and he was the teacher of Michelangelo, the greatest sculptor of all time, according to this story at least. Michelangelo was only 14 years old when he came to Bertoldo, but it was already obvious that he was enormously gifted. Bertoldo was wise enough to realize that gifted people are often tempted to coast rather than to grow, and therefore he kept trying to pressure his young prodigy to work seriously at his art. One day he came into the studio to find Michelangelo toying with a piece of sculpture far beneath his abilities. Bertoldo grabbed a hammer, stomped across the room, and smashed the work into tiny pieces, shouting this unforgettable message: Michelangelo, talent is cheap, dedication is costly. Following Jesus is costly. Saying I follow Jesus is cheap, but really following Him is costly. Standing firm isn't always easy. Holding on to the teachings and example of love that Jesus taught us and showed us isn't either. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can and must do so to the glory of God alone. So let us pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are still who you said you were back in the day. That you are the Savior of the world, that you are the Redeemer, that you are the Almighty, the one who were there at the beginning, and the one who will be there until the end. And thank you, Lord, that even though you are Almighty and all-powerful, you are also here with us, showing us love, leading us in love, and helping us and guiding us to love those around us. And so, Lord, we really need your wisdom to live lives honoring you, honoring the sacrifice you made, and honoring the freedom that is to be found in you. So, Lord, will you, by your Spirit, empower us and encourage us and guide us to stand firm, rooted in you, and to hold on to the teachings of love that you have taught us, that you have taught Paul, that you have taught so many other churches and other members of your body. May we too join in that privilege of loving you and loving others with all we have, to the glory of your name alone. Amen. Amen.